We're very happy to have Brother Michael and Sister Gingerbrand in our midst. His topic this afternoon is titled, Swimming with Fish. Brother Michael.
Well, as Ernie brings up this chart, you'll probably be able to figure out between the title and the photograph here, or the picture, representation, something about our topic today. But I want to bring, first of all, greetings. Ginger bring it earlier in the testimony meeting, but we bring love to you from the brethren in Seattle, our Seattle Bible students, and she mentioned some of the names in particular, also the North Seattle Bible students whom we meet with on Wednesday night, wanted their greetings sent. And we stopped in Chicago Saturday evening, and we met with the Tabaks, and they had about nearly 30 brethren over to kind of almost have a living memorial in Ginger's honor. And we shared a delightful dinner together, and then one thing they did, we went up to the living room, and George asked them all to think of a scripture to give hope and encouragement about the prospect of going beyond the veil. And then they shared maybe something, what they remembered Ginger by. And it was very touching to have them share this with us, and it was an outpouring of love. And as Ginger mentioned in her testimony, sometimes it's a little bit embarrassing to hear words spoken about yourself and your presence. And I think, too, though, all the time that we think about giving flowers at funerals and the thought of giving them while you can instead of waiting until they're dead. So, you know, it's a very difficult experience to know in advance that you're going to die in a certain amount of time. Perhaps there's an opportunity and privilege, though, in knowing this. And we're overwhelmed at the grace in which we've been receiving from the brethren day by day. The title on our lesson today is going to be a little bit of a what I would characterize as an imaginary parable, a living memorial, or perhaps testimony, and a prospect set before us. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19, and a parallel passage in Mark 1, 16 and 17, says that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And you know, the Lord did something that an everyday life experience he took. He saw them in their business, and he was able to draw an analogy with what they did, with what he was going to have them do for the remainder of their life. And he also set a precedence for what those who followed in their footsteps would be doing for the rest of their lives in their Christian calling. He didn't change their analogy. He didn't say, well, I'm going to make you turn you into bakers or collectors or artists. I'm going to use what you're doing and use that as a great illustration. And Jesus had a remarkable talent to be able to do that. And he used this idea as a fisherman. And what he said, you're not going to collect fish anymore, but you're going to fish for men. And so the thought is suggested that mankind would become fish that the Lord would be fishing for. And, you know, Brother Russell makes a lot of great marks about the qualifications and qualities of fishermen. I'm not a fisherman in the sense, the literal sense of the term, but it's important that fishers kind of stay out of the way, keep unnoticed, and you use the proper bait and tact and all those things that would draw fish to the bait. And as you know, we've all tried different kinds of bait throughout the harvest message, the harvest age, and we've collected a lot of fish. A lot of the fish are attracted to the kinds of bait we use. But perhaps, and it seems likely, that most of the fish that are possibilities to be drawn discard that bait. It has no interest, no lure or attraction to them. And that's okay, because the Lord is not trying to gather all the fish in the sea into this net, but only a select group. The symbol you see here on my left is something that was used from right after the apostles fell asleep. This symbolism came to be used from about the 2nd century on until about the 5th century, until about, until the death of Constantine, when Christianity became more open and public. But up until that time, they used the symbols of fish to identify themselves as Christians. And so I just kind of wonder, well, why did they choose the fish symbol? Well, one is because in the Greek language, if we wrote the word fish up there in Greek, perhaps Brother Panucci could do this for us. They did an acrostic with each of the letters of that word that spelled out fish. And it would be like, in our equivalent, it would be like the first letter of the following passage or text. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Each of those first letters formed the word Greek fish. And it was a natural thing that they would use. And it was also because there was a lot of persecution and on the Christian faith at that time, from the, both the pagan governments and the pagan religious systems and the Jewish church, they had to find a way to have like a secret code word, if you will, to identify themselves as a Christian. They would have rings. They would stamp this on their ring or an amulet, something they'd wear around their neck. Perhaps they might even inscribe it on the door of their house. And certainly they did it on their memorial tombs, their gravestones. They would have the symbol of the fish to tell people, it was a secret code word, that this person was a believer in the Son of God. And I keep thinking, too, it was interesting that this word fish turned out to be that way, but I'm thinking about this, too, and I realize that Jesus used the fish quite often in his ministry. By the first scripture we read, told him they were going to be fishers of men. But you recall several instances in the scriptures where he used fish as a tool or a symbol to show, illustrate what was going to happen in the future. When he fed the 5,000 and the 3,000, there were two elements that he used. One was the bread and the other was fish. And that's kind of interesting to me. Why didn't he use lamb? Why didn't he recreate some lamb in a basket and have them pass out baskets of lamb or hot dogs? I mean, those are nice and quick and convenient and easy. But he didn't. He recreated fish. And perhaps there was some element in fish that would be nutritious for mankind. But I think the symbology was, again, to probably point to him and to point to the future work and to point to yet a future work from that, the millennial age, when fish will be used to nourish the world. And that's a fish that he's catching now. That's our goal in life, is to become these types of fish, and eventually we're going to be all put in that basket to feed, to nourish the world. And it's always in kind of conjunction with the wheat. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. There's a lot of parallel lessons we'd like to draw in this concept of what a fish is, what a Christian fish is. And the first one that came to my mind is that fish, and I don't know why they use this term, when they talk about a group of fish swimming around, they don't call them a pack of fish or a herd of fish. They're called a school. I don't know why they've chosen that term. Does it have to do with our being in the school of Christ? Well, you know, and I realize that we're all in the school of Christ, and we're all fish, and we're all learning different levels of in the school of Christ, different lessons. But one of the things that, one of our desires to come to Florida, it was to be with the brethren. But one of the motivating factors, that something that Ginger always had a wish to do, was to swim with dolphins. And this isn't my dream. I had no concept. I don't like water. I'm not fond of fish. But that was her dream. She wanted to do this. And it fits her personality perfectly. And so we wanted to come and swim with the fish, the dolphin. I guess it's technically not a fish. It's a mammal, but I understand some species of it is a fish. But regardless of that, when we were traveling on a previous trip, we came across a park where they had some little rocks, and they had different animal figurines drawn on them, and one was a dolphin. And they gave you a little a note with it to tell you what the dolphin represents. And there are seven characteristics that I thought would make a nice lesson. The seven characteristics of a dolphin are, they represent kindness. The second one is play, or the spirit of playfulness. Third is joy. And you're perhaps, if you've ever seen dolphins literally or on television or whatever, you kind of get this sense. You can see where they seem to be kind. People are attracted to them. Ginger wants to swim with them. I mean, that's, you don't swim with angry looking or sounding fish. I was going to swim with the stingrays. And I know I tell some brethren that, that sounds very dangerous, but I guess the stingrays are very gentle creatures, but that name just kind of repels you. Another, the fourth aspect of dolphins is its harmony. Harmony. Another one is that they, a characteristic is a blessed or sacred sound. Now, I've heard the dolphin sounds, it doesn't sound so blessed or sacred, but I guess in relationship with man, in this idea of communicating one with another, it becomes almost like a communication of spirit, of mind, man with animal. And so for whoever made these characteristics up mentioned this idea of blessedness or sacredness. A sixth aspect is called altruism. And if you need that definition, I did. I had to look it up in the dictionary. It says the principle or practice of unselfish concern for or devotion to the welfare of others. Something opposed to egotism. And when I think of spiritual fish, this is what we are. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who laid down his life for the sheep, for the brethren, for the fish. And we are following those footsteps. And the seventh one was the connection that they thought was a bridge to mankind, that a dolphin somehow bridged the animal world to mankind. And I want to think about each one of these two in the Christian aspect. And I don't know who made those seven things up, but I thought they were pretty remarkable in thinking about how we could apply us as Christian fish to each of those things. Kindness, the first one. Ephesians 4:32, where it says, to be kind one toward another, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a beautiful element that is to have, to elicit in this present world. You know, you hear a lot of backbiting at work, wherever you might be, at school, in all the environments of the earth. Very little kindness shown to people, to one another. So to have that element that's on display day after day to those you come into contact with is quite a witness. The second aspect, play. I have to define this one a little bit, because sometimes we think of the word play, we're thinking of just using time frivolously and doing things that may not have any intrinsic value to you as a person. But there's two aspects in which play is very important. And one, in our society today, the way there's a lot of studies and research about children these days, because there's so high an expectation to perform in every aspect of life, in the arts or sciences, as if they're a musician, in school, in sports or athletics, and whatever they're doing, they're expected to not just be a child, they want to exceed and excel. And there are sometimes levels and demands placed upon them by parents and the structure of school and the academic world and the sports world to high levels of achievement. And they're lamenting the fact that children no longer know how to play. And you almost have to schedule time for them, because now they're talking about children have these day planners. Well, I can't play because at 2 o'clock I'm going to do my soccer. At 3 o'clock I'm going to do this. And you got to almost schedule time to play. And they've learned that children are suffering from this because they don't know how the value and relevance of playtime. The second aspect has to do similar to this. I don't know if you ever read Brother Barton's treatise. He has one called Playing Kingdom. Playing Kingdom. And he gives some of these ideas, like the value of play. And one, he mentions a little girl, or often girls, who play with dolls. And they learn, they treat these dolls, because they're not just playing just to pass time, but they're pretending the future. And so the more they act out now, as treating their children, you know how they feed them the tea and the, you know, they have mud pies and all this kind of stuff. I had two sisters, so I had to play this in my life. But they were practicing for adulthood when they would have children, and they would learn not to feed them mud anymore, but give them a good meal and bring them up in a wholesome atmosphere. Well, that was the value of play.
And that's the sense in which Brother Barton suggested that we should play kingdom. And one of the thoughts he also suggested was that eventually God is going to rule throughout the whole universe. It's not going to be just parts of the world that he will control. It says that one day he will rule from sea to sea. And the thought he gave was that there won't be pockets of the world that will be in a continuous rebellious state. That is, North America won't be under the control and leadership of God, and Europe won't, but eventually all the world will be under his control. And so Brother Barton suggested that we play kingdom now in our lives. And he had the thought of asking ourselves questions. Are there pockets or areas in our lives which we have not allowed the Lord to be control of, or to be the master? Some things that we've set aside for ourselves that perhaps only we know about. Have we fully surrendered all of these things to our Lord? And so, again, the thought to play kingdom now in every aspect, and let us eliminate those things which we have not set apart and reserved for God. A scripture related to this is Colossians 3:16, where Paul says to let the word of God dwell in you richly, not just in a little bit or to a high degree, but richly through and through. The third aspect we want to look at today is that of joy. Philippians 4:4 is the scripture to support this. It says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. One of the reasons I opened with, or had us sing in opening, the song The Cleansing Stream, is because in the chorus there's these exclamation marks. The cleansing stream, I see, exclamation point. The cleansing stream, I see, exclamation point. There's a certain joy that's associated with this thought and this connection. What glory, what joy, what rapture as we go and we think about this for our memorial season. The cleansing stream, I see. And we realize that as we sing this hymn, it's not just a hymn of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing for ourselves, but we have the thought that the rejoicing, that cleansing stream, will be something that the whole world of mankind will one day see, and they'll have the same concept or the same joy of heart and mind in exclamatory fashion when they can say those same words, the cleansing stream, I see, I see. Well, this is what the dolphins represent when they come out of the water and they kind of express their idea of laughter. And you can tell that they're playful in the water and they just love it. It's to them a natural element. And this is a kind of what being a Christian fish is all about in our lives too. There's an element here when that we're in our element when we're with the brethren. We go back into the world and at our jobs and schools or whatever it might be that we go back to. It's kind of like now we're fish out of the water. We're out of our element. And it should pain us to a certain degree when we depart from one another. We wish that we could be and stay in the swimming pool here at convention and be with the brethren all of the time. But we know we can't always stay here because we're supposed to go out into that world and fish for more and bring more in to this happy state or condition in the school of Christ. A fourth aspect for today's lesson is that of harmony. Hebrews 12:14 says that we are to follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a harmony of heart and mind with the brethren and with the Lord. And it says that without those, neither you nor I will see the Lord. We've had a nice lesson this weekend from Brother Alexander about the harmony and peace that we should have amongst ourselves as brethren in the school of Christ. And not that this does not mean that there won't be any friction or difference of opinion, but there should be this striving for harmony, this oneness of the body of Christ. A fifth aspect of this is entitled the blessed or sacred sounds that the dolphin make. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to sing and to make melodies in our hearts to the Lord, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this is what the dolphins do when they leap out of the water and give their little squealing or squeaking sounds. And this is what it's supposed to represent to us as Christian fish, to rejoice by giving songs of glory and thanksgiving to our God in our life of prayer and in our communion one with another, in our fellowship one with another. And sometimes it's more than just a matter of singing songs and hymns together, but it becomes some other types of sacred sounds, and that can be just like the groaning of the Spirit. They may not sound to you or to me sometimes like wonderful, beautiful music, these sounds that we make in the groaning of the Spirit of our heart and mind, but to the Lord, they are utterances of sacredness and blessedness. As we examine our lives one with another and the difficult experiences that you may be going through or that I may be going through or our family members, or even as we look at the sad and perplexing experiences that many in the world are going through, sometimes we really don't know what to say. The only thing that sometimes we might say is, "Oh, Father," or "Dear God, please help." This is a groaning of the Spirit, and the sound goes directly to the Father, and he hears these things and considers them as a blessed and sacred sound. A sixth aspect of today's lesson with the dolphins and swimming with the fish is one of altruism, and that is the laying down of our lives for the good of others. I'm not sure how the dolphins have done that. I know that they've been trained sometimes in the arts and skills of war where they might do things underwater that it's a risk of their lives. But for us as Christians, as new creatures in Christ, it's something not to be to question. It's a definite scripture which we are told to lay down our lives for the brethren. Certainly this is a case of Christian fish, and it's one of the most serious aspects to dwell upon. We can all probably recite John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We get this sense of altruism in its highest degree. A wonderful scripture to consider. But one of the parallel scriptures that we have to contemplate is 1 John 3:16. I think this is kind of an amazing parallel here that we have. John 3:16 tells us about our Lord laying down His life. And John 3:16 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." A very interesting parallel indeed. But this is that altruism, that desire to practice unselfish concern for others. And this is part of our Christian mission. All the things we're going through, all the troubles, the trials, the difficulties, the sin and the sorrow that we battle with in ourselves, our flesh in the and in the world, as we walk through the valley of the sin of shadow and death, this is the part of laying down our life for the brethren, as we endure these things and be an example to one another. And the last item in regard to the dolphins that was made up by whoever made this up was bridging, being a bridge between man and ocean. And we don't think much as we're trying to bridge a gap between man and ocean. We have a different gap that we would like to bridge, and that is between God and man, the rupture that has existed since the fall of Adam. This prospect is set before us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if we are faithful, we will be part of that group that will bridge that gap between God and man." I wanted to mention some things in regard to a personal testimony along these lines. You know, it was Ginger's concept and idea. One of the reasons why we came to Florida is because Ginger wanted to swim with the dolphins. It's something that she's always looked forward to, and we thought it could become a reality. But just a few days before we left, the doctor suggested that it probably wouldn't be a good idea for Ginger to do this because of the difficulties associated with being around animals in this kind of environment. And it would be perhaps quite debilitating to her immune system. And he said if we did it, it would be, he called it a calculated risk. And so we decided not to do that. And as I said, it was quite a disappointment. But in a sense, I think that Ginger's been swimming with the dolphins all of her life. And that's kind of what I'd like to talk a little bit about you today, with you today. And I'm not trying to embarrass her or to bring spotlight upon her, but it's something that I've been considering a lot in my own life and what value that I've received from this. I've personally been studying the book of Jude recently, and in the, I think it's the third verse, Jude, it almost sounds like he had an idea of writing a message to the church at this time, at his day. And he had an idea, he wanted to say something, but he was persuaded and convinced because of other interruptions that seemed to occur, he decided to take a different course or tactic and write about this special aspect that he felt this need and desire to express to the brethren. And I kind of thought about this when I was asked to fill in here. I probably would have never chosen a topic about swimming with the fish. But, you know, you try and think about what would be a good blessing for the brethren at this time. And I thought it would be good for me to, for my own peace of heart and mind, to give perhaps a personal testimony, which is a blessing to both me and Ginger, and I hope will be a blessing to all of you. And as I said before, I think Ginger's been swimming with the dolphins all of her life. Perhaps most of you know that she grew up in a home around the brethren. She grew up under David and Shirley Bruce and their consecrated home, they being fish too. But you know, the varieties of fish would come to their home and stay with them and swim a few days and depart for another place. And this happened all of her young childhood as she grew up. She had this opportunity to be with brethren week after week, year after year. Sometimes Ginger and her mom and dad would get into a car and drive to a convention far away. And they'd be in a big swimming pool with more brethren, where she got to swim with those brethren too. I'm trying to think of how this meant personally to her as she grew up, about the aspect of the joy at being and being with the brethren and swimming with fish. And these opportunities that we have in the school of Christ to share with the other fish, and to receive something else, some other blessings, ideas, concepts, experiences in the school of Christ with the brethren. And it takes time, and it's a give-and-take relationship of this swimming aspect with the brethren. I thought about each of these seven things and how I see these things in Ginger's life and how she's been an example to me for these nearly 19 years. It's been my personal joy to swim with her and to observe her these many years and to watch her and appreciate her example. I know I don't always tell her, but I observe these things sometimes from afar and admire with great intensity the things and the lessons that she is and the example that she has been to me in these seven things. I think this is the way I want to be. I want to be like this. I look at her life and her ability to live a consecrated life. I was brought up in a Catholic home, and pretty much basically I would consider it, looking back upon it, a non-Christian atmosphere. And this went on until I was about 25 years old, when I became a little independent and I came in contact with the brethren and the truth. When I compare my life with that of Ginger, she has these core values to her life because she's been swimming with the fish from the time she was born until this day. When issues come up of right and wrong, what's right, what's wrong, which way to go, she takes a natural course. Without looking to the right or the left, she proceeds in the direction that is pleasing to the Lord, of looking for truth and using that in her life as the course and the proper way to go. And when I compare that with my own life, I sometimes struggle between right and wrong, and I'm wondering if I can maybe go off the course a little bit and still somehow stay on the course and yet gain something from going off course. I admire her resolute character in these things, and it's been a blessing to me to watch, to observe, and to follow in that direct way. All of you, or perhaps most of you, have raised children in the truth, and I think this is true for you too. As people get to know you and they sense that something's different about you than the ordinary common person in the world, that you and your children, as you raise them with these core values of truth, they'll sense that something different about you than people in the world. And so what a privilege it is to be raised in the truth and to swim with the brethren for so many years. I also look at the value of kindness in Ginger's life. And she, again, has been a remarkable example to me of kindness. And what we read in Ephesians 4, to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. She has shown and displayed this to me time after time. And she has forgiven me more than any of you will ever know. I also appreciate the playful aspect, from the sense of Ginger's enjoying life and the ups and downs and trying times too. She has had the playful attitude, and not in the sense of frivolity or just wasting time, but in the sense of applying these things to our lives and playing kingdom and not taking herself too seriously. It seems to be a common mistake with me and with other brethren perhaps too, that we take ourselves too seriously and we don't allow for room for divergence of opinion and thoughts and thinking on scriptural lines. Ginger's taught me the value of playfulness as a living example of what Brother Barton said about having the Lord be in control of every aspect of our lives. I think that one of the hardest things I'm going to miss is Ginger's laughter. It's going to be lonely in our house for a while. But the joy that we feel at being with the brethren is something I'll always look back on, has brought so much pleasure to her life. Ginger's participation in the Vespers last night was to me a good example, a way of illustration of the joy and the playfulness and the beauty of swimming with the fish. One of Ginger's greatest joys in swimming with the fish has been able to sing at Vesper services like last night. whether it be in a small convention or large convention, with a large choral group or a duet. She always loved to sing. And we've talked about the joy and the pleasures of singing, and you know, a lot of us are taken by the beautiful sounds that come from the musical instruments and the beautiful melodies. And Ginger and I have talked oftentimes about, sometimes she'll cry when she's singing, and she says she's thinking of the words, the beautiful words to these beautiful hymns that we sing together. It's her way of singing praise to the Heavenly Father, and it's one of the greatest gifts that she has left with the brethren as she swims with them, is to sing songs in the house of her pilgrimage. Harmony is another aspect at which the dolphins were intended to bring to us today in this lesson. And Ginger has taught me a great deal about harmony also, especially as we move in and out of the different varieties of the schools of fish of the brethren. It seems everywhere we go, everywhere we've been in our Christian walk, in all the major cities across the country, and not only the country but the world, even as far away as India, where we've traveled together a couple of times, there's two or three classes separating the brethren. In Ginger's desire to be harmonious, we try to meet with all the brethren and to be a part of their lives, and attempted to let them be a part of our lives as we swam in and out amongst the fish scattered across the face of the earth, to be a part of their lives in peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And thinking of the other aspect of the blessed sounds that the dolphins make, you've heard some of the sounds last night in the Vesper service, but it's more than just that. It's the sound of sympathy when people are going through troubles and difficult and perplexing experiences in life. Ginger's been a very good example to me in communicating with the brethren by sending out cards and letters, or perhaps making a telephone call, or doing something to encourage them and to incite them to carry on in this good fight of faith. I always try to sign the cards too, but she's always the inspiration behind it. She selects the cards and signs it and reminds me of a wonderful privilege and duty to encourage these brethren. But those are sounds of joy that she sends out and sings in times of need to the brethren who need it. And the last aspect of altruism, the desire to lay down her life for the brethren. Looking after the welfare of others is demonstrated to me day after day, week after week, and year after year, in a variety of ways. She also likes the aspect of the concept of what the dolphins were to bridge that gap between man and ocean, that she's attempted to do this by bridging the gap between the various brethren. I really can't say that Ginger's necessarily built any bridges, but she's used them, and I've used them, the bridges that others have built. We've tried to make use of them and cross those bridges that others have made in the past, and perhaps be an example that crossing that bridge, as sometimes difficult it might be, is a wonderful privilege and blessing and honor to be with the brethren in the varieties and vicissitudes, the ups and downs of their lives, and to get to know and to love and appreciate all the brethren. And perhaps it's been an example to others who think, you know, I think I might try that bridge, because Ginger's been such a good testimony on this aspect, and it's been a blessing to her. These things are important aspects to think about, and yet I've also thought about perhaps a prophetic nature about swimming with the fish. I've always wondered about a couple of parables found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. If you've ever considered this before, to me it's a beautiful picture of the seven church stages, and you'll find in Matthew 13 that there are seven parables. But part of the enigmatic part to me is the application of, at one place our Lord says that he's going to let the wheat and the tares grow together until the end of the age, and then there would come the time where he would separate the wheat from the tares. And we always think of this is the age we're living in today. This is a gospel age church, the end of the age. And we might sometimes stop there and think, well, this is it. But the difficult part of this is that the Lord continues on in verse 47. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, and every kind of fish, they separated the good from the bad and cast out the bad. And so shall it be at the end of the age. So it's kind of like we've got two different parables going on here at the end of the age. The wheat and the tares, and the parable of the fish being separated. And you know, we've already feel like we've been separated and gathered into the net during this gospel age, but he says, yet there's going to be a separation. It's just something that I think about from time to time, and I wonder what it means, and perhaps we'll leave this for your consideration. But thinking about this connection between the wheat and the tares and the fish, the parable of the dragnet, reminds me of when Jesus fed the multitudes. He used a combination of fish and bread. And in the parable of this, that the purpose of the fish and the bread was to feed people. And I thought, why did the Lord use fish and bread? Why didn't he use lamb and bread? Or why didn't he use hot dogs and bread to feed the multitudes? He chose to use fish. And perhaps there's this same realization that the fish that were sorted in that gospel net, the bad fish were thrown out not to be used, but the good fish that were used, the fish would be used to feed people. And perhaps I'm wondering if that's the connection. The wheat will be made into bread, the bread of life for the world, and the fish will be used in the same way to be distributed to give special, certain kind of nourishment, perhaps that all the bread alone couldn't give, but maybe the fish aspect adds some portion of vitality and nutrients to the world of mankind that bread alone would not permit. There's one further prophecy I'd like to think about in connection with the fish, and this is found in Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. And you perhaps remember something about this lesson. It's about where water coming out of Ezekiel's temple, it flowed from the one gate, and it flowed out, and at first it was to the ankle, then to the knee, and then to the thigh, and little by little it overwhelmed and flowed out without measure. And this is the progressive picture of how it appears the truth will flow out in that kingdom day. Little by little, inch by inch, it will eventually cover the whole earth. And I'd like to just read verses 8 through 10. And this is what it says, Ezekiel 47, 8 through 10. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that every thing that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it goes on in verse 10, says, there shall be a place to spread forth nets, their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. And so this seems to draw out that there'll be new fish in this sea. It won't be the fish gathered from the gospel age garner, that net, but this will be new fish that will be born into that kingdom arrangement. That's our goal, is as we bring forth food and we lay them down so the Lord may pick them up in a new fashion to bless all the families of the earth, to bring forth fish teeming with life in that new ocean of life, all in harmony with God. And this is our hope. I'd like to just close with four things that I've learned from this lesson and thinking about Ginger's example to me, and perhaps a lesson for all of us. And that is, first, to enjoy our time in the pool with the brethren. And not just to take advantage of it, but to enjoy it. In our discussion of Scripture, it's good to have a discussion, but not always to be dogmatic. And that's part of the joy of coming together, is to discuss things in an open and transparent atmosphere, to discuss holy things that we might be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, and to be a blessing and encouragement in this narrow way one to another. And a second is to take advantage of as many opportunities to swim with the brethren as possible. That's one of the blessings Ginger and I have exercised our 18 and a half years of marriage. we're not wealthy people. You know, when we got married, we thought about what we were going to do with money, how we would handle it. The question came, should we save and save and save as we earned what we could, and that so that sometime down the road in our future, we could maybe travel to conventions or travel to abroad and be with the brethren and to be have opportunities to serve and to be with the brethren. We considered that, and we thought, well, you know, we don't know the future. We think we'd like to, we would prefer to be poor now and travel to be with the brethren. And looking back from so long ago when we made those decisions, I'm so glad that that's what we chose to do. Because had we saved and saved and saved until this future time when we could travel, you know, it would have never come to pass because of Ginger's apparently being called beyond the veil at this time. We would have never been able to swim with the fish these many years, to see them, to appreciate them, to swim, to enjoy, to share experiences in the school of Christ. Looking back, that was one of the greatest decisions we've made in our lives. And a third lesson, perhaps from being with the fish, is to sing songs, like the dolphins singing those little songs that they do, singing songs in the house of our God in our pilgrimage journey, and to realize that the things of this world and the entrapments of the flesh are not the true reality of our heavenly hope. This is what Satan portrays as privileges and opportunities, and we've cast those aside that we might be with the brethren and have this heavenly perspective. And as we think about this, to think about this the next moment after graduation from this life into the next is to perhaps breathing that same air with the Lord, that holy and purified air of the Lord with Him and the apostles and the faithful saints down through this gospel age, and to be with them. What a prospect that's set before us. What an occasion for us to now sing songs in the house of our pilgrimage. And the fourth and last item is the concept of altruism. That is, don't forget the mission. Don't forget that the mission is to lay down our lives for one another, so that one day you and I, and Ginger included, if faithful, will be part of that group that will bridge that gap between God and man, that privilege to bless all the families of the earth. And so I hope that we all accept this wonderful privilege of swimming with the fish at this convention. And when we go home, to think about the blessing of swimming with the fish in our ecclesias, be they large or small, and to appreciate our great swim with the fish in this school of Christ. Amen.